Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, while the Word of God is absolutely true and absolutely binding, it is also wonderfully liberating. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, by contrast, we think of those who follow the false religions, the man-made religions, the religions of the law. They're caught up as slaves to the rules and regulations by which they hope to achieve righteousness, by which they hope to be obedient, by which they hope to make satisfaction for their transgressions. They're slaves to the law. But by contrast to them, we know that we can embrace God's law in all of its severity, acknowledging every last demand of it, and still know that it will not condemn us in Christ. For Christ has taken upon himself our guilt and has lived that perfect life that is imputed to us as our own righteousness. And so Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation upon those who are in Christ Jesus. And as a result also, following God's word, while the world may make up myriad laws, desperately trying to find a way that they can receive the stamp of the law's approval. Well, we know what God's word says and what is commanded is commanded. What is not commanded is permissible. What is not forbidden is all right. Our freedom is also in contrast to the irreligious, the non-religious, the secularists, because they industriously try to remake the world through their laws. They try to pass laws and order society in order to eventually achieve some sort of heaven on earth in the here and now, looking for utopia because, well, there is no now, but now there is no here, but right where we are. And so for them, this is all there is. But while as Christians we are wonderfully free and we know that it isn't the parsing and the analysis of the law that saves us, by the same token, we know that true love of others and true service of God also is not found in the letter of the law. So it is that Luther writes about our Christian freedom. A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. And then right next to it, he says, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant, servant of all, subject to all. See, to be free of the law, as we are as Christians, doesn't change the fact that as Christians we are also compelled by love. The love that God has for us that stirs up in us a love for him and for one another. Now we take a look at what's going on in Corinth and we can get an idea of what it is because of what Paul says to them. And Paul quotes some of the things they say, like, we all possess knowledge. But he finds what they say lacking in some way. You see, people with an agenda can find all manner of true statements in Scripture that, out of context, can still justify an unscriptural agenda. So Paul warns the Corinthians then, knowledge? Yeah, we all have knowledge, you see, it says. But knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves is known by God. You know, it's easy to think that what we have here is so much information. And you're good at reading, and you're good at remembering, and you're good at figuring things out. Well, it's easy to say that just acquiring this information is the important thing. But God himself tells us that his word is more than mere information. It is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's easy to think that, well, the more facts that we know from the Bible, the better we are as Christians. But what makes us a Christian isn't our knowledge, it's faith. It's easy to think that our Christianity comes from knowing facts about God. Well, because let's face it, as we grow in our faith, we certainly grow in our knowledge. No question about that. But in fact, you aren't a Christian because of what you know about God. Paul tells us that we are Christians because we are known by God. The important thing is that from before the foundations of the world, God knew you. He sought you out. He came to you with his word. He convicted you of your sin. He gave you the gift of spiritual life through his means of grace. From what some say, it's easy to think that we're saved by knowledge. But in fact, we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, some of the Corinthians expected that they could deal with the issues that they were looking at through knowledge, through what they understood. And specifically this issue of food sacrifice to idols, that it could be settled by the application of knowledge. But Paul tells us that when it comes to our brothers and sisters in the faith, sometimes things are better settled not by an application of knowledge, but by an application of love. Now, the eating of food sacrificed to idols was really an issue for a number of reasons. First, it was a spiritual hazard of living in that culture. Eating of sacrifices was part of the worship in the temples. It was part of the worship of idols. It was part of the worship of these false gods. Now, if you've ever been invited to a friend's confirmation or baptism or wedding or funeral or bar mitzvah, you know that in our society, you're often invited to things that have religious overtones. Do you think that it's going to be any different in Corinth? How often would be the Corinthians be invited to go down to the temple and to sit and eat the food sacrificed to idols, even as part of a temple observance? Certainly, they would be invited to do so. Everyone is. You know, anybody who's anybody turns out at the temple. What we would call restaurants in town, in these pagan cities, were connected with the temples that served meat sacrificed there. I mean, how many times do you meet somebody for lunch to talk about business? Or as sort of a, you know, just something to get together with friends? For a Christian to be invited by a fellow businessman was as likely as it is today for us to be invited to the fish fry at the VFW. Or at the local Catholic church, or at the Elks Lodge. Even eating at a friend's house could easily involve putting somebody in the position of eating meat sacrificed to idols, because meat sacrificed in the temples was distributed, was sold throughout the city. Sort of like the Jupiter butcher shop, or the Asclepius butcher shop, or the Zeus butcher shop. So the first thing we see then is that this is an issue because it was a spiritual hazard of living in the culture. It's also an issue because of the way that people are brought together in the church. And this was observed already in in other circumstances. When it first became apparent that God had included Gentiles under his grace, there was the problem of Jewish converts to Christianity with their scruples about what to eat, living together with former pagans without any scruples, by comparison, regarding what they're supposed to eat. And the church had to deal with the conflict between the two. And the Council of Jerusalem rendered the instructions that the Gentiles are to refrain from eating meat sacrificed to idols and blood and strangled animals and, of course, also sexual immorality. So does that mean that the Corinthians had to forego the business advantages of eating with others in the city? Maybe missing out on mingling with high society, people of means and influence, even potential customers? Well, their knowledge seemed to lead them to the answer that it didn't make any difference. They could go ahead and do this because, idols aren't anything. And Paul even confirms their understanding as far as it goes. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and lords, yet for us there's but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there's but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Notice how he equates the divinity of the Father with the Son here and makes a strong statement as to who the true God is, who is the God who's really there, as opposed to the gods who aren't there, the gods who are figments of people's imagination. And so, when you think about it, when you consult your understanding, the people that imagine that they're delicious medium rare ribeye that they bought at the Apollo Market or their barbecued ribs that they got at the Jupiter Butcher Shop were offered to some deity? No way! There is no Apollo. There is no Jupiter. And so at first it seems that Paul goes along with the Corinthians here in their smarts, in their understanding. But not in the end. Because the fact is that some can't eat such sacrificial meals without sin. Paul says, regarding all of this understanding, but not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it's defiled. Now let's just say we're going to see situations like that more and more in our day and age. We're going to be, if we aren't already, we're going to be asked to participate in things that are religious. Take yoga, for example. And, in cardiac rehab, it was recommended to me as a way to de-stress. Well, I don't know. Whatever mental exercise they go through might work on some level. Where I grew up on the West Coast, though, yoga's associated with transcendental meditation. It's associated with Eastern religions, with this hippie, New Age religiosity with which people had become enamored. I can't myself imagine getting involved in yoga without having a religious dimension. Now, I've heard of Christian yoga, whatever that is, and I'm sure some knowledgeable Christians do something along those lines without the Buddhist elements. But before I would start doing anything with yoga, I'd really want to be sure. Because the issue isn't whether with my knowledge and my understanding of God's word, I'm doing nothing wrong. But rather the effect is what it has on my hippie neighbor who grew up doing yoga on Western Washington University campus as part of, finding enlightenment. And yoga is just an example. Could be any of other number of other things. My sister has kind of a shrine to Mary. Well, we have to be careful what we do with my sister sometimes because it can get us involved in things I don't intend to be involved in. Our servicemen are dealing with what we call syncretism, the mixing up of different religions in the service. A lot of the chapels are used for Christian, for Jewish, for Muslim, for whatnot kind of services. And sometimes those things are mixed up more than they should be. We're going to run into some of these same situations. And then, of course, a very common application of this whole principle is alcohol. You know, I could have a real nice glass of wine. There's nothing wrong with it. I know that, but I can serve it to my Christian brother or sister who has a problem with that and lead them into sin. Subvert them in their Christian life and faith. Now, here's the thing. I can't predict what you're going to run into in your life or what I'm going to run into my life. And there isn't a specific body of knowledge that has all the answers. This is one of those cases when sometimes it's love that has the answer as to how we will deal with these sorts of situations. Not love that negates God's word. I've heard enough of that to last a lifetime. You know, well, we love each other, so we'll just move in together. And because we love each other, the Bible doesn't mean anything, right? You know, that's a bunch of baloney. I mean love as Paul speaks of it in Romans chapter 13, where he says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." To violate this law of love and this kind of circumstance is to lead others into sin. And so Paul says, be careful that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your unbelief. False religion is still real unbelief. False religion is still real rebellion against the true and living God. And to lead others into it is to lead them into real idolatry, perhaps even to the death of their soul. And so Paul says that to sin against your Christian brother or sister is to sin against Christ himself. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ, he says. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Yes, we are free from the condemnation of the law. Yet, just as we don't have to worry about our parsing of the law to save us, it's also love and not the expert parsing of the law that often will guide us in the exercise of that freedom to the glory of God and the benefit of our brother, of our sister. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.